Psalm 42, verse 1. We're going to read through the first 5 verses today. Pretty familiar. Amen. But the Lord has just led me here today for the message this morning. Amen. Psalm 42, verse 1. Everybody have it. Say amen.
Amen.
As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Amen. Praise God. We're going to blast the shofar. We want you to give, amen, the Lord some praise in this place. Amen. Hallelujah for the word of God today. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, amen. God is good. Hallelujah, praise God, praise God. Amen, amen. We're going to preach to you the thought this morning, hope in God's countenance. Hope in God's countenance. Look at someone and say, hope in God's countenance. Amen. We see David's honesty quite often, amen, in his writing. Praise God, David is probably one of the most transparent writers, amen, when it comes to, amen, his thoughts and, amen, being real. Praise God, and you know me, I'm all for being transparent and real, amen, within, praise God, the context of the goodness of the Lord and the things, amen, and the work and walk that we have, amen. And his prayer here in chapter 42 is no exception of this honesty, amen. He begins to referring, amen, to having a thirst, amen, and it is a great need. David is giving us a picture here. He is thirsty, amen, and that need is really great, amen. He wasn't thirsty for water, amen, even though he references thirst, amen, the thirst of a deer, as a deer pants or longs for the water brook, a deer that might be have went for a season or for a while without a drink of fresh water, or amen, might have done a lot of running, amen, or might have done a lot of traveling and looking for, amen, that water brook. Even though he amen gives us reference, amen, he was not thirsty for water, but he was thirsty for God. Amen. And the emphasis is on the desperation of the need that David has here in this chapter. Amen. He wasn't thirsty. He speaks about, amen, going back, amen, to the time when he was in, if we can say it like this, in church, amen, or able to be in service. He wasn't thirsty for the temple or the temple ordinances, but he was thirsty for fellowship with God himself, amen. He said, when can I come and appear before God, amen. The living God is appealed here by David with evident sorrow behind his appeal. David is very sorrowful here in this chapter. Amen. You see, there was an appointed place to appear before God. Amen. We know that they could only meet with God in the temple. Amen. They knew when they went to the house of God, to the temple, however you want to refer to it. Amen. They knew that God would meet them there. That was the place they met with him. And there was an appointed time. Amen. And David longed to connect with the presence of God again. There was something about
being in his presence that David, amen, longed for. We know that David was on the run. He was away from home. There was a lot of circumstances and situations, amen, befalling David. And we could talk a lot about that, but that's not where I want to go today. Amen. But it said, those that he was in company with, if you read the complete Jewish Bible, amen, the translation in the Hebrew, it tells us, amen, that those that he kept company with would ask him, where is your God in all of this? Amen. In David's sorrow and his despair and his desperation, amen, those that were supposed to be an encouragement to him were asking him, where is your God? How many's ever had that question posed to you, whether it was by someone else or it was in your own mind? Where is your God now? Amen. When there's situations surrounding you. But these people clearly wanted to discourage David. Amen. And the Bible tells us that David, we see here in these first five verses, amen, that David is painfully remembering happier, better times. He's with pain and sorrow, he's remembering, amen, the seasons of the holy feast where joy and praise was evident. He said, I painfully remember the times when we could gather together in the house, amen, in the seasons of the feast and the holy days, and we could worship God, and the presence of God was evident, and there was joy and there was peace there. Amen. Why is it that David is speaking like this? Because David was in a dry season. How many's ever been in a spiritually dry season? Amen. You see, here's the thing about being in a dry season. Amen. Spiritual dryness seldomly arrives with a loud announcement. It doesn't just show up one day and say, here I am. You're going to go through a desert place. You're going to go through a desert season, a wilderness, amen, but it's usually like a slow coming drought, amen, that little by little, amen, the dryness, amen, appears, and the availability, what seems like, amen, the availability of water and rain, it becomes less frequent, until one day you just realize that the passion that fueled your commitment feels like a faint memory. Has anybody ever been there? Maybe there's someone there this morning. Amen. That passion that fueled your prayers. That passion that fueled your purpose. That passion that caused you to get up and keep moving. Amen. Even though things were not well. That sense of God's presence being there all of the time, where you didn't have to doubt or worry or think twice. But now you're in that place where that passion, amen, is not there. Praise God, it feels like, amen, something of a faint memory. Amen, but now God's sense of God's presence, amen, has all been replaced. Replaced by a quiet emptiness. Am I the only one that has ever been there? When you get in the quiet and in the stillness, amen, that sense of emptiness, that sense of, amen, of isolation, that sense of being forgotten, amen, and not by people, but seemingly by God, the one who, amen, we know has created us and cares for us. That not only are you in this place, but now you are parched and you are dry. You see, David did something here that I want us to look at this morning. In all of the pain and all of the sorrow and the grief and the misunderstanding and the lack of, amen, revelation, David paused from those painful memories, amen, in verse 4. And he said, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day. But then in verse 5, amen, he pauses. right there after he is praying and he's talking, amen, and he's remembering, amen, and it's bringing pain, it's bringing, amen, sorrow, praise God, it's bringing a longing for what he felt like was, amen, part of a distant past, and he done something, amen, he began to challenge his own soul. Hallelujah. David said, why are you cast down, O my soul? You see, no one was there to do it for him. Sometimes we have people, amen, to encourage us or to challenge us. Amen. Other times, most of the time, amen, when we are in these places, hallelujah, we have to look inwardly and take, amen, inventory and inspection ourselves. David is the same one that said, when there's no one to encourage me, I have to encourage myself in the Lord. Has anybody ever been in that place? And maybe you've had people surrounding you, and you try to explain, amen, where you're at, and they just don't seem to understand it, and you just got to begin to, amen, do this thing for yourself. That is why God will allow us to get in these desert seasons, these times of dryness. Hallelujah. David paused. Amen. He was choosing not to surrender to his feelings of depression and discouragement. Hallelujah. You see, because when you are in a place, a dry place, when you find yourself in a desert, amen, it seems that the natural instinct is just to pull away. Amen. To assume that God has withdrawn, amen, his presence from you, or even worse yet, judge yourself for losing traction. If the enemy can get you, amen, to judge yourself and to be critical of yourself and what you haven't done, what you have done, amen, he'll get you in a deeper place of isolation. But this is why it's important that you grab hold of the Word of God, amen, and you change your mind through transforming your thoughts. Are you hearing me today? Amen. But you get to that place where you say, how did I get here? I can't believe that I'm here, that I've done this, or this has happened. You begin to judge yourself for losing traction. But David gives us an example here of a radical response. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to get radical. I'm not going to keep you on today, but I'm going to give you what the Lord has laid on my heart. Because David begins to speak directly to his own soul. I want you to notice that David doesn't act like the pain isn't there. Amen. We get taught the notion that we should just act like that it's not real, that what we're feeling and what we're experiencing isn't real, that we should just talk ourselves out of it and not acknowledge, amen, the pain. But can I tell you, there's pain in healing. Amen. There's pain, praise God. The suffering that God allows is meant to grow us and move us. And so David doesn't act like that he's not feeling this pain. He doesn't act like that he's not feeling this grief. Amen. But he begins to probe it. Amen. He begins to interrogate. Amen. The pain. He begins to look inward to his soul and say, I know what I'm feeling here is real. And I know that I'm in this place for a purpose. And I know that it looks like, amen, this dry place is going to take me out. But why am I so discouraged? Why are you downcast? What David is doing is he's bringing the pain before God. See, this isn't a lecture that David's given himself, but it's a realignment. Amen. David is realigning his thoughts. He's realigning the pain. He's not ignoring it or acting like it's not there, but he's realizing this pain must have a purpose. So why am I so discouraged? Why am I so downtrodden? See, our feelings are fleeting. And when you're spiritually parched, You can't rely on your feelings to anchor you. Amen. We can't say we get so easy to say, I feel this and I feel that. Amen. I feel sick. I feel bad. I don't feel well. I feel like this is going to happen, or I feel like that. Sometimes, amen, we can acknowledge that. And it's not wrong to feel something, but you cannot let your feelings anchor you. Amen. In that place that you are. Amen. David began to remind his soul of what was true. Amen. Even when what you see over the horizon looks dark, when it looks like the sun is never going to rise. Hallelujah. Even when, amen, it looks like every direction, amen, is bringing a question. Hallelujah. David said, look, why are you doing this? Even when we don't see anything possible, we have to hope in God that He will come through again. Why? Why do we hope in God that He will come through again? Because He has come through before, and He does not change. Hallelujah. This is what David was making his pain aware of. He was reminding his soul, his psyche, his mind, will, and emotions. He was bringing them into alignment with the Spirit, if you will. He was bringing them in alignment with the truth. Because David said, when the bear was going to take me out, I took him, amen, with my bare hands. When the lion came to take out my sheep, I handled him, amen, on my own. David reminded himself, when he went before the army, the Philistines were holding them at bay, and Goliath of Gath, that giant, was there, and he was coming out every day for 30 days, and he taunted David's family. He taunted, amen, David's people, and David came and said, why are you afraid? See, David did something, amen, that we have to do in our spiritual warfare. The Bible says, and I love that it says this about David. We know that he tried on the armor. He was willing to do it, amen, the way that it seemed right. But he said, this is too big. I've never tried this. Amen. But he gathered those five of smooth stones. Hallelujah. And the Bible said that he done something after he gathered the stones. Before he spoke to Goliath, the Bible says he went running into Goliath. He went running headlong into the presence of the giant. See, God does not call us to cower and stand back in the presence of adversity. He has not equipped us with all of the weapons of our warfare for us to step back, amen, and allow the enemy to succeed. But David went headlong into Goliath. He ran into the battle. He ran into, see, there's a difference in being ready for battle and a difference in being ready and running into, amen, the battle. He ran to the battle. You got to run to the battle today. Are you understanding me? And David was realizing, he was remembering, hallelujah, that's when he said, who do you think you are, you uncircumcised Philistine, in hillbilly terms, you're not in covenant with the same God that I am in covenant with. Hallelujah. Do you not know who you are opposing? This is the army of the Most High God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at your neighbor and say, run into the battle.
Run into the battle.
David was reminding himself that God has been faithful before. And if He doesn't change, and He does not vary, and He does not move with every shadow of turning, as the scripture says, if he brought me out before, he'll do it again. It's that simple. If he doesn't change, then he's going to do it again. See, David didn't say, my soul is cast down, I'm depressed. That's what that translates to. My soul is depressed. Can I tell you, you can be depressed without allowing depression to run you? Come on. Are you saying me? Praise God. David, he didn't say, my soul is depressed, and that's just how it is, and there's nothing I can do about it. He didn't say that. He could have said that. And maybe some of us would have said that in the moment. And we have said things in that manner. I know I have. Maybe I'm the only one. But he demanded his own soul. I want you to get this. He demanded his own soul to explain a reason why it should be depressed.
That's good.
Let's talk about this. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, the same writer, bless his holy name. He began to address the pain, the depression, the discouragement, and he began to demand an explanation as to why he should be so discouraged. Now, there's valid reasons for discouragement. I'm not saying that you should never feel discouraged.
Right, right.
Because you do, and you will. If you have not, you will. There's plenty of valid reasons for discouragement. But can I say there's many more for hope?
Amen.
Write it down. Write it down. Make a list. Make a column. Reasons for discouragement. Reasons for hope. I promise you, if you do it right according to the word, you're going to find reasons for hope are going to outnumber the reasons for doubt. It eventually is going to run out. You're going to have to start making stuff up or start pulling from what you've already said for reasons to be discouraged.
Right.
Come on.
Mm-hmm.
Or you're going to start naming people who get on your nerves. Right? And you're going to say, here's the reason, here's the reason. Not at all.
I could do that.
All the reasons that David stated to be depressed, his distance from home and the house of God, those haunting unbelievers, those that were supposed to be with him were trying to discourage him. Then there's some memories of better days. We've all done that. People do that in the church all the time. I wish we could go back to the good old days. Stop.
Right.
There's more than that.
Yes.
People used to say, you know, I wish it was like it was when my grandpa was still alive. But he's not. And it's not the same.
Right.
Things have changed.
Mm-hmm.
All but one thing.
Come on.
And that's God. Are you hearing me? That's how we can have hope. So what he did for Grandpa in those times, he will do for you. Doesn't matter what's happening. These other reasons for discouragement, that present absence of spiritual joy. It was absent. Joy was absent in the moment. The overwhelming trials of life. Just the fact that life brought him here. David never asked to be anointed. I'll preach another time.
Well,
there's a lot of people asking to be at a place of spiritual awareness. There's a lot of people asking to be anointed. I never asked.
Right.
know that I am.
Right.
But I never asked. David never asked. Pick me.
Right.
Pick me. Our deli manager, who's a cook, that cooks lunch every day, was on vacation this week. And last week, our boss was in and said, "Do you want to cook lunch next week, Jeff?" And it looked better. I said, "Look, I'll do whatever I have to do, but I'm not standing in line going, pick me, pick me." So that's my way of saying, if there's somebody else that wants to do it,
yes.
Let them have it. Not because I can't cook and I don't want to cook. I don't want the stuff that comes with it.
Right.
I know what I have to do when I get up and go in, and that's all I want to do. Right? Tell it like it is. So, David wasn't out in the field going, "Oh, please, God, pick me."
Right.
But here comes the messenger that day that Samuel went to Jesse's house, sent by God with a horn of oil, and said, "I'll come to anoint the next king of Israel. It's one of your sons God sent me here." And Jesse picked everyone. He went through all of them. And God said, nope, 6 times. And Jesse, and Samuel says, "Do you have another son?" Jesse's like, "Well, I do. But surely it's not David. Surely it's not him." And the servant goes out to get saved and says, "Hey, your dad wants you. Your father needs you in the house." According to understanding the dynamics of the relationship and the history here, that was not something that happened very often. And David's probably wondering, I don't know, maybe the servant told him, maybe the servant didn't. I don't know. Maybe there's this guy there. And he's come to anoint the next king, and your father sent me for you. I don't know. I highly doubt that. So who knows what David was thinking as he was on his way to his father's, going from the field to the house. That might be something to do. From the field to the father's house. And when he dawns the threshold of his father's door, the Lord said to Samuel, "That's him." And Samuel said, "It's him." David said, What did I do? Uh-huh. And he anointed him. And from that point on, David's life changed. David never asked for that. So he understood much deeper. And so these places that this choosing of God brought him to, that life brought him these overwhelming trials, was valid reasons for David's discouragement. And then finally, God's delayed response to David. David cried out, and God seemingly not answering, not responding. And so he gave us in those first four verses, all of his reasons for being discouraged. But yet, when he declared to his soul, "Why?" Explain to me, why am I so discouraged? Why am I so depressed? He said, "These reasons are real. My pain is real. My grief is real. My frustration is real. My sorrow is real. All of this is real." But he declared they're not good enough reasons to be cast down. They're still not good enough for me to be discouraged. When I think of the greatness of God, and the help of his favor and his presence. This is what David was saying. This is what we have to see here in what David did. Amen. And then we see in Psalm 43 and verse 5, pull it up there. Let's look at that. The next chapter over. David says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Who is the health of my countenance? That means the look on David's face. Sometimes we need a facelift.
Come on.
David said, this is what's going to change my sorrow into joy. This is how I can smile. Not act like that the pain isn't there. Not act like that the feeling isn't real. But I can change and have a countenance of peace upon my face, even in the midst of the struggle. He said, when I think about, so what we see here, here he is again in a spiritually dry place. So we see here that spiritual dryness is often a cycle and not a one-time test. Mm-hmm. Now that changes everything. Because if you're in a dry place right now, and you stay faithful, guess what? There's another one coming. It's how God grows us. Mm. It's how our faith becomes tested and how we grow. So this is a spiritual cycle, not just a one-time event. So while you're thinking, "Ooh, Lord, if I could just get through this, just grab hold of the handlebars," because don't be all like, "Ooh, going down the hill after coming off the," amen, that with your feet flaring, and amen, your arms flailing because you're going to hit a boat.
Come on.
And if you don't hold on,
praise the Lord,
you're going to flip over the handlebars and you're going to bust a lip or a hip. Oh yeah, that truth is real. When you get my age, when you get tricked, you don't worry about scraping your knees, you're about busting your hip. It's the truth.
Yes.
Maybe you don't, but I do. Look, I fell on the ice out of my truck in February, and I am sealed. I fell straight down out of my truck on my left shoulder, and I sealed every time I put a suit jacket on. I said, oh, God. Jesus. It still hurts.
Uh-huh.
And in my head, outside of supernatural intervention, it's going to go hurt the rest of my life. I don't know. I work in it, try it, it's just like, and so it reminds me every time I put it on, I see myself on the road, on the ice, moaning and groaning. Are you with me?
Uh-huh.
Have you ever been there spiritually?
Yes.
And so, David, it's something that wasn't just a one-time thing, but it was a cycle. But listen, Psalm 30 and 5 reminds us of this promise. When we're in the dry place, you pull that up for me. Do you have that one? Psalm 30 and 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night,
yes,
but joy comes in the morning. Amen. Praise God. So even though it is a cycle, amen, we are reminded and we have hope, amen, that, praise God, the desert has an expiration date. That is not going to last forever. There will be joy on the other side. As dark as it looks over the horizon, and what you see ahead seems to be only dark and uncertain, God promises that if you hope in me, and if you test your soul, why are you so discouraged? Give me a valid reason why I should not take joy in this season. It's only going to endure for a night. I don't know how long the night's going to last, but I do know it will not last forever, because one day when you wake up and you look out over the horizon and you saw darkness yesterday, you're going to begin to see a glimpse of the sun coming up over the horizon. Hallelujah. And joy will come in with the morning. Are you hearing me today? Hallelujah. It's not going to last. I want somebody to understand that today. Amen. I don't feel like praising him right now, but he is worthy of my hope.
Yes.
I don't feel like lifting my hands and giving him audible praise, but he is worthy of my hope in who he is. He's worthy that I say my hope and my trust is in the Lord. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
So for that reason, I will praise him anyway.
Yeah.
Even when I don't feel it, when I don't see it, when I don't hear it, when I don't smell it, when that smoke was so thick in the atmosphere on Friday, when I opened up the door at the house Friday morning and was hit with that smell, it caught me off guard because the last time it wasn't real strong and you know, just a little, and you know, you kind of think, well, I don't smell it, they must be exaggerating. But as soon as I opened the door, I was like, whoa,
yeah,
this is legit, amen. It smells like the world's on fire. It smells like, amen, there's an electrical plant or something.
Yes.
Burning somewhere, amen. And I look down, I'm used to seeing fog where we live, amen, at 4 o'clock in the morning, but I could see, amen, that it was different than the fog. There was something in the fog. Oh, that'll preach later, Jesus. I begin to think, amen, about when Moses saw the presence of the Lord on the mountain, and he said it was fire and smoke. Hallelujah. And he told him, he said, tell them I dwell in that thick dark. Hallelujah. I thought there's smoke in the fog. Hallelujah. Jesus, God's presence is in the fog when things don't make sense and we can't see clear. Amen. I tell you, the smoke brought the deer and the raccoons and the little, amen, raccoon family, somebody of them crossing the road. And amen, praise God, on my way to work, I thought they must have sent signals to one another. Let's all show up. Amen. At this time, praise God. Hallelujah. But I thought, God, how faithful you are. That as I see this and I smell it, that when the circumstances overwhelm me and take me by surprise, and there's no way I can control it, even when the sun came up and the fog lifted, the smoke remained. Are you hearing me? I thought, God, just like the smoke is in that fog, you're in the same way in the spiritual fog. You're there. And when I don't understand it, when it takes me by surprise, and there's nothing I can do to change it, only trust you and use wisdom, I'm thankful, God, that you are there. But what happened on Friday night? I went to bed at 8 o'clock. Amen. I was laying there. And I wasn't too long. I started hearing thunder and lightning and the sound of a storm. And when I got up Saturday morning to get ready for work, and I opened the door, the smell was no longer there. Very faint, but no longer there. But I seen that the rain had come. But not only that, there was fog, but the smoke had lifted. Amen. Praise God. When he'll send the rain, and he'll come. Amen. And he'll move out. His presence and his glory will change it. I'm telling you today, hallelujah, your desert has an expiration date. You may feel thirsty and dry where you are, but understand, hallelujah, that Jesus understands grief and heaviness. He too understands that. But listen, because of that, he doesn't stand at the edge of your wilderness shaking his head going, what in the world are you doing? Why are you acting that way? But he will meet you inside it. He's not standing outside of it, pointing his finger at you, criticizing you, and judging you. Listen to me. Hallelujah. Sometimes we get ourselves in the wilderness. I'm talking about, amen, things that we cannot control. Hallelujah. He's not standing outside the edge, amen, shaking his head. Hallelujah. But he meets you inside of that desert place.
good.
And I want to tell you this morning, I'm getting to my point about to come to a close, and our hope is in God's countenance. Let's look at verse 5 again. David said, if you look at this in the Hebrew, he said, why are you bowed down to the sorrow?
That's good.
That's worship. Yeah. That's a posture of worship. Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Same words he used in verse 5. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I saw that. I began to. The Spirit highlighted that to me. I'll praise him for the. How does his countenance help me? You know, I've always been my mom. You can read her face. Like it wasn't hard to tell what she said by the look on her face. And I've done better. I've gotten better over the years. But that used to tell me, fix your face. Why are you looking like that? I'm like, I'm looking like that. Yes, you are. I'm like, Jesus don't want to do it, right? Sometimes it's really hard at work.
Well, come on.
And people... I had a church group come in yesterday. They worship on Saturday. They come in on Saturday. And one of the men in that church group was so nasty to me. Right? And I'm sure that I know that the countenance on my face changed. I was no longer... Because I could see it on his wife's face. Because she was embarrassed for how he was acting. And he storms away like he's five in his little huff. Right? We've all had our talk with this, but I'm just saying. She's like, I'm sorry. He's having a grumpy morning. He's been grumpy with me. I'm like, that's okay. That's okay. Because I've got to fix my face. Right? And so we're used to when things don't feel right, it shows on our face.
Right.
Right? When someone is angry or upset, you can see it usually in their face. If they're embarrassed, you can see it in your face, right? There's something about the countenance. So I'm thinking, okay, is God's face never change? Maybe like, think about it. You know he has moments of anger.
Right.
I know he's been frustrated with me.
Right. We do.
Like, you do something and he's like,
what is wrong with you?
I don't know. I just picture him, like, you know. But I've been looking for this. How can his countenance help me? That word help. You know that word help is translated there in the Hebrew? It's the Hebrew word Yeshua. Which we know is Jesus, right? But it means salvation, deliverance, and victory. And countenance is the Hebrew word panim, which simply is his face. So there's help in his face. There's hope. So that's literally saying, I will praise him for the salvation of his face. I will praise him. No wonder David wanted to be in the presence of Because when God has his face towards us, we cannot be without victory, deliverance, and breakthrough.
Amen.
So if he never turns his face from his people,
that's so good.
Come on. Yeshua, salvation, victory, deliverance is in his face. So David said, I will praise him for the help or the salvation of his face. So when his face is towards us, we're never without victory.
So good. So good.
No matter what it looks like or feels like, that's the hope we can cling to in the desert season. It's not that you'll suddenly feel better tomorrow. Don't take somebody says that happen tomorrow. Okay. Well,
keep real.
You know, when you're spiritually still a baby and somebody just tells you it'll be all right, everybody goes through that. Don't you want to feel this on the best?
Yeah. It doesn't help.
Like, no. I'm dying here.
Right.
I feel like I'm losing my mind.
Right.
Help me know that I'm not crazy.
Mm-hmm.
Right? My mom used to say that, oh, son, I should the devil just pray about it. I have prayed about it.
Right.
And I know it's the devil.
Right.
But I need help.
Right. Right.
Right.
Yes.
Right? So, I'm not going to tell you today, if you're in a dry season, that tomorrow will be a better day, that you're suddenly going to feel better tomorrow. But I will tell you that God's character remains unchanged by your current season.
So good.
And your hope is in his countenance. That if his face is towards you, then you cannot be without victory, salvation, deliverance. Or you can't be without Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You've got grace, mercy. Are you here?
Uh-huh.
Hallelujah. You can't. So no wonder David longed for his presence. Because right now, in your dry season, he is still your Savior. He is still your deliverer. He is still your God. He is still your Father.
Yes.
And you have hope in his countenance. True praise will return. Oh, hallelujah. I can testify in that. I can tell you that I have stood more times than I can count in the presence of people and lifted my hands, giving God praise, honoring him by the lifting of my hands, and not feeling it in the moment.
Yeah.
Because of the season. But I can also tell you that there came a time after those moments that true praise returns, and I never had to force it. So true praise will return. Not because you forced it, but because the one who is sustaining you right now through this drought is absolutely faithful to bring
rain. Yes. Amen.
And if you stay in his presence where he is, are you hearing me?
Mm-hmm.
There's hope in his face. There's help in his countenance. No wonder David said, he is the hope, the help of my countenance. That's how I get a facelift, when I know that his face is towards me. His eyes are upon the righteous. And his eyes can't be on you, and his face turned from you. Are you hearing me? There's hope in God's countenance. And as long as his face is there, you cannot, I want you to get that, you can't be without victory.
It's good.
It's impossible. Because that's just who he is. That's the goodness of God. His character. That's why you can trust his justice, his judgment, his righteousness, his holiness. You can trust it all. Because his character never changes. I'm thankful this morning,
yes,
that I have hope in God's face. I've never paid attention to that before. But there is salvation in his countenance. He doesn't have to say a word. He doesn't have to remind me who he is, who I am. All I have to know is that if his face is towards me, I'm not without deliverance. I'm not without hope. I'm not without victory. I'm not without breakthrough. I'm not without salvation. What a peace we have in him today. Hope in God's countenance. As they come to the music, I believe there's some of you here today, and you're in that desert place. You're in that dry season. We call it a wilderness. We call it a desert. There's a lot of things we call it and refer to it as. But you're thirsty. See, you can go without food for days, but there's just something about being thirsty.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been thirsty and felt like that? Your thirst was insatiable. And that you drank water. The water is ultimately what will quench your thirst. But you drank water and it's like you can't drink enough because you're so thirsty. That's how David likened his desire to be in the presence of God. That's how David likened his desire to be in fellowship with God. As the deer longs for the water brook, so does my soul long after you. David didn't long for the building and all the ordinances and all of the things that they had to do. He longed for what God's presence brought. That's why when David sinned and David transgressed and David knew he failed, he said, "Don't take your presence from me." Subjected himself to the will of God, and as a result he lost his son, lost the baby, but he said, "I can lose it all, but I don't want to lose my place in your presence. So create in me a clean heart, renew a righteous spirit within me. Why are you so downcast, my soul? Explain to me why I have a reason to be discouraged." He wasn't denying the discouragement. But he was denying discouragement's power to rule over his circumstances. So as you stand with me across this place today, think if David ever wrote a psalm, you understand that there was music and rhythm put to the psalms. These were songs. They would sing these when they were in service. So many of these had melody, and that's why you see a lot of to this musician and that musician and this group of worshipers and to that. But I think if David ever penned a psalm in our current culture, in our current time, I think it might be this song that we're about to sing. Because David understood that in the face of God, all hope belongs to me. And that as long as his face, as long as I know he's looking toward me, I'm not without hope. I want you to understand that this morning. If you're in here today and you're lost and you don't know the Lord, we want you to come.